We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us, and pray that you open our hearts and strengthen our faith in our risen Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And pray this in His name. Amen. Spring is a season of hope. New life is springing forth most everywhere you look. Birds that have gone south for the winter have migrated back to the north. The heavens resound with the honking of Canadian geese as they pierce the sky with their unique V formations. Woods that were mostly silent are once again alive with the sound of music. Flowers that have dropped their colorful petals and have disappeared under the blanket of snow now have reappeared, and fields once again are alive with color. Trees that have taken on the form of a skeleton for the winter are now covered again with leaves. But more than that, even trees that have been cut down are not without hope. The book of Job is acknowledged by most as being the most ancient book of all scripture. One thing that fascinates me about the book of Job is the amount of references to things of nature that are found in its pages. I call these references the volume of nature. And here we find an example as Job writes to us about a tree. We're in Job chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9 at this point. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. Now, a lot of trees that are cut down never do regrow, but there's hope that they will, and sometimes they do. The secret is in the water. We have three trees in our backyard that, according to some of the experts in our area, should not be there. They should have been cut down. Now, one tree in infancy was accidentally run over by a mower, but it still had a little life in it. And the experts that we know told us I should cut it down. It's not going to grow. But I let it grow. And it's growing. It's not as tall yet as the others that weren't run over by a mower. But it's growing. There was another tree in our yard. It was quite large, and it was infected with a disease, and the disease started in the top of the tree and was working its way down. And it worked its way down more than halfway. And everybody told me, all the experts that saw it, said, well, cut it down. It's not going to grow. It doesn't have a chance. Well, there were some green boughs on the bottom. We treated the tree a little bit and decided to give it a chance. And the tree is growing. And the boughs that are on the bottom have reached up now almost to the top of where the tree, as it stands now, is dead. But the boughs are covering it. We had a tree out in the backyard, the tallest tree on the property at that point, until a windstorm cracked it in two, and down went half of it. It was the home of many squirrels. And even though I fight the squirrels for buckeyes during the season of the buckeye tree, I felt sorry for them. Everybody said, cut it down, it's not got a chance of growing. Well, it's growing. None of the trees, the three trees, are exceptionally beautiful right now. But another 50 or 60 years, they will be. There is hope of a tree. And even if a tree is cut down, there is a hope that it can grow again. That's what Job is telling us. The surprise comes when we read what he says in the verses following. We're still in Job 14, but now we're starting at verse 10. He compares the cutting down of a tree to the death of a human being. And he says this: there is hope of a tree. There is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Then he continues in verse 10, though: but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. As another has said, how much less favored is the final lot of man. He dies and then lies there completely broken down and melted away. This is the description of the cheerless results of death. He who has once thus fallen is gone without leaving a trace of life. In other words, when we look at what Job is saying here, a tree is better off than a human being. A tree at least has hope of growing again. A human does not. Let's not judge Job too harshly here. Later on, this same man is going to say this: I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So in this section of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has caused faith to kick in. But back in chapter 14, let's remember that Job is no super saint. He has the same feelings and fears that you and I have. And in Job chapter 14, the man is carrying a very, very heavy cross, looking at it from the human side of things. One day has made all the difference. He has lost all of his physical possessions. One thing after the other was taken away. And then to cap it off, he lost all 10 of his children. A short time after that, he's hit with a terrible disease, and his health is failing, and life is miserable. He wishes even that he had never been born. And to cap it off, his wife tells him, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And Job feels the same way another one of God's saints will feel at one time. Name is Jacob. And he says, "All these things are against me. Everything's going wrong. Nothing's going right." Each one of us can relate to this at different times in our life, even in their own way, little children. Life is not always easy for them either, and they have times where it seems like everything's going wrong. The qualification for discipleship, and it hasn't changed, is this: if anyone be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A cross is an instrument of death. It is not a pleasant thing to carry one. But it is a blessed thing if we remember the precious promises in this. we see what Adam's legacy is. And it goes all the way back to our parents. It began by a tree, when Adam and Eve were standing by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam rebelled against God, he fell like a tree cut down, and he took the whole creation with him. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. We have been living under this curse ever since. All the great discoveries of science and advancements notwithstanding. From childhood on, everyone could say, dead man walking. From the moment of our birth, we begin to die. The axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every stroke of it brings us closer to death. It can get difficult, this life we're living. Job was pressed into the condition where he wished he had never been born. It can happen. And looking at it with a human eye, which Job is looking at here in our text, a tree is a lot better off than a human being. That's the legacy that we have from our forefather, Adam. Now we look at the legacy we have from Jesus Christ. We see quite a different picture here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So a cross is called a tree. And this is a tree that gives us a lot better hope than the tree that Adam was standing behind. The cross is an instrument of death. It was a place of death. And when Jesus hung on that tree, he identified with it. He was part of that tree. He was nailed to it. But that tree is also a place of life. As the writer in our hymn book says, so that he who once overcame by a tree might by a tree likewise be overcome. And this is so characteristic of how God does things. He takes the very instrument that the devil used against us and uses it against the devil. The devil used a tree to tempt Adam and Eve into sin and rebellion against God. Jesus Christ used a tree to free us from the curse of sin and bring us back into the family. We think of the opening verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Not every tree that is cut down is going to live again. Most of them don't. But there are some that do. The trees that are planted by the Lord God are going to grow again. And the water of the Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to do it. The hope of a tree. Think of Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. And Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. Now they're alone, Jesus and a blind man. Nobody's watching. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? This guy was blind, totally blind. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, Jesus put his hands upon his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Keep this a secret between you and me. What's amazing about this miracle is that it's the only miracle that Jesus Christ did that was done in stages. Every other miracle he did, the cure was absolutely complete. It happened immediately. This one took place in stages. The reason being that people are identified with trees here. The man said, I see men as trees walking. So a lot of times in Scripture when we're talking about trees, the Holy Spirit's indicating something about human beings. There are good trees that bring forth good fruit by the grace of God. There are evil trees that bring forth evil fruit. Evil trees are cut down and burned. The good trees live forever. That little remnant that God has. Right after Jesus cured this man, the verses continue. I'm in Mark 8, verse 27 now. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. This doesn't sound so bad, does it? John the Baptist had his head cut off, but some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist being raised from the dead. And Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet there was. So to compare Jesus to John the Baptist might seem pretty good. Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament, did many miracles. To compare Jesus to him might seem pretty good. Or any one of the prophets, it might seem pretty good. But pretty good is not good enough. That's not good. Just because you see in Jesus somebody like John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets, not going to do you any good. And so then Jesus said unto them, what about you? You've told me what the other people think, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. What that means, you're the Messiah. You're the promised Son of God that we've been waiting for 4,000 years. And that's what you have to have. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Don't tell anybody. That's odd. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So this is so like God. Death is a part of the new life. It's an entry for us into the new life. Have you ever noticed how often in Scripture death is compared to a sleep? It's God's way. In the ancient world, there were seven wonders. They're called the seven wonders of the ancient world. Six of them have been destroyed. Only one of them remains standing. And that's the Great Pyramid down in Egypt. There is a place in that pyramid. It's called the King's Gallery. And inside that gallery, when you get in that room where the King's Gallery is, there's only one piece of furniture, and it's a coffin. And for years, people wondered, what's in that coffin? And they anticipated that there would be very, very precious things of gold and silver, precious stones in there. And finally, they were able to work their way in. And they walked up to that coffin, and they looked inside it, and they found what has been called the greatest treasure in the history of the world. And the treasure was this. There was no body in the coffin. The coffin was empty. And that's the greatest miracle and the greatest treasure in the history of the world. It's the same thing that the women saw on Easter morning when the stone was rolled away by the angel, and they went in and looked into the tomb, and it was empty. That's the greatest treasure in the history of the world, an empty tomb. That's how God does things. And then ending the sermon with the words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and notice how three times in this section death is talked about as a sleep. Holy Spirit tells us, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Death seems to be the greatest enemy that we have. It is so final. The body is lowered into the ground. It's covered with dirt. The loved one is gone. And you walk away shedding tears. And there doesn't seem to be any answer for it. But there is an answer for it. The loved one is only sleeping. And where those without Jesus Christ have no hope, the child of God does have hope. "There is hope of a tree," Job says, "if it be cut down, that it will sprout again." And that tree was Jesus Christ. And remember what the blind man said, "I see men as trees walking." That's us. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." They're going to be woken up first and join us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All of the tombs of God's elect are going to be empty at the last day. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.